8, 9, 10, these are, especially 8 and 9, are pretty well known. Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So that's the intent, which God hath before ordained that we will walk in them. Should. So many overlook that idea, should walk in them. So we'll look at that as far as the free gift of life and salvation and what we should do. Not guaranteed, but what we should do. So if you would, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask, help us understand this. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to do what we do because we want to please you and want to love you and draw closer to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this week is kind of known for gifts. People kind of think of that. Some think Jesus was born and they're going to celebrate his birthday. It's the only birthday party I know that everybody who goes get a present except for the person who you're celebrating the birthday. Wouldn't that be interesting? Have a birthday and give presents to everybody and then the kid's sitting there, oh, just blow out the candles and shut up. But I like a tradition my wife's family did, as they did read Luke chapter 2 before they opened their gifts. But still the idea as far as gifts, but a lot of times we don't understand what a gift means, what an actual gift, what is a gift? And so we're going to look at that idea, what is a true gift? A true gift has no obligations at all, none. So that's a true gift. If you would, go to Romans 5. Now in Romans 5, Paul is going to reinforce the idea that salvation not only is a gift, but he kind of makes it redundant where he says it's a free gift. And so you would tend to think, well, yeah, but all gifts are free. Not necessarily so. When you read through the Bible we use the word gift as in when a judge takes a gift. We call that a bribe. Okay, but the Bible will use the word gift in it. Okay, in Romans 5, verse 14, there's a contrast going back and forth between who is known as the first Adam and then the last Adam. And the last Adam would be Jesus, but he gives a contrast. And then he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come, the figure of him that is Jesus Christ. And not as the offense, so also is, notice, the free gift. This kind of sounds redundant. That's like saying wet water. So it's a free gift. No obligations, no strings attached, offered to anyone. It says, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath bounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, so that's Adam, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift, kind of a repeating of the gift, of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. Do all men, are all men justified? No, but the opportunity's there because the gift is given. A gift can be rejected, neglected, and or graciously accepted. Like a gift of a book. If you read a book and it was it challenged your thinking and you were blessed by it, you encouraged by it, and so you thought, I'm going to buy a book and give it to a friend. Now, obviously, your intent of buying the book and giving it to a friend is that they would enjoy it as you did. But what if they accept your gift and say, man, I appreciate that. I needed to line my birdcage with something. Okay, would you get upset? Well, then it's not a gift. If you would say, hey, it's a gift. Do with it what you want. I've seen them in jail, you can hand out paperback books, but not hardback, because they'll use that to whop somebody in the head with it. They should use the Bible verse, the ringing of the nose bringeth forth the blood, and then whop them with it. And it says, see, I told you the Bible's true. I've seen them where they, carve out the words in the Bible and then put their little trinkets in there. I've seen them where they pull the page out and roll it up and smoke it as a ciggy. That wasn't the intent, but if it was a gift, that's what a person could do with it. There were three fellows, soldiers, that David would say, man, I would sure like to have a drink of water from the spring of, there in Bethlehem, Gira Spring. I'd sure like to have a drink. And these three guys went in there and got the water, brought it back to him and handed it to him, and he took it and poured it on the ground. Now, he was actually honoring them when he did that, because he was actually pouring it out to God. If they didn't know that, they probably would have got kind of peeved at him. But a gift, a true gift, a free gift, is offered. But it's up to the recipient what they want to do with it. Now, the person who gave it, what is their attitude? Hey, do with it what you want. Ask me, hey, would you like a can of Coke? Yeah, I'll take a can of Coke and I'll use it in my barn and pour it on the acid of my battery. that burns acid real well off batteries. But a person might say, I intended for you to drink that. Yeah, but if it was a gift, I can do with that gift anything, any way I choose. Because that's what a free gift is. That's what a real gift is. The intent of the giver cannot be forced on the recipient. Okay, now some will use a gift to manipulate, guilt, and bully. I gave you, I can't believe you did that. I gave that to you. Yeah, but a lot of times when somebody gives you a gift, you want to hold it up in the air like this and make sure there's no strings around in there. And if there's strings, you take a scissors and you cut the strings off. Is that a real gift? Okay, if somebody is going to use the gift afterwards to guilt, manipulate, bully, that's not a gift. That wasn't a gift. The Bible talks about a free gift, a true gift. The gift of God. In Romans 5, he said three times, free gift. That's justification, chapter 5, so that's the new birth. Now, in chapter 6 deals with growth, and he segues in there where in chapter 6, verse 23, he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is probationary life. That's how a lot of people view it. No, the gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now in chapter 5, it's a free gift of justification. Chapter 6 is sanctification, and he says it's a free gift. So what is our approach to this idea we have here? If you would go to 1 Timothy 1 Timothy chapter 2, the idea of the gift of God. So in 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." So there's a verse on the deity of Jesus Christ, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. That is God's will. That's God's desire. That's God's intent for everyone to be saved. Not just saved, though, comma, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's the will of God, but he is not going to force that on anyone. He meets the qualifications laid out there. And then verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." That ransom is offered to everyone. He paid the price. If you would go to 2 Peter. Now there are some folks, and I grew up in this theological mindset, that God died for a chosen few called the elect. And so, and this was chosen before the foundation of the world, that he chose everybody who's going to be saved and everybody who's going to be lost. And so in 2 Peter chapter 2, he said this, "But there were false prophets and also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." He paid it for them. That flies in the face of an idea called limited atonement. The price that Jesus Christ paid, he paid for everybody. The ransom is for all. Now, these false prophets and false teachers would not be saved individuals. They would not be believers. And it says, "Bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetous shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Okay, there's evidence that these are unsaved people, and Jesus Christ paid the price for them. He gave the gift. He fulfilled it and everything. The gift, a true gift, can be rejected. So it's the will of God, his intent. Now, there are two major gifts that he's provided. There's other ones, but we're going to look at the two major ones. Is the first one is the gift of life. First time you're born. Now, I don't remember I was born. I was very little at the time. And, well, I was kind of fat. And so, but I don't remember it. Probably the first thing I remember is, you know, these big people that, you know, expected me to call them dad and mom. I didn't. You know, you don't know much of anything. And so, but life was given. It was given. Life is given. Now, any of us can, I would dare say, realize that why did God give life to every single person? The reason why God gave life, his intent of giving life is so that you would fellowship with him. That's his intent. He wants to have a bunch of friends. That's his intent. But I would dare say we would pretty much all recognize that the vast majority of people who were given life are not fulfilling the intent. The vast majority are not fulfilling that intent. A lot of them are worshiping a counterfeit God, pretending to follow this idea. Now, Solomon said that, you know, it is a gift of God if you can labor and enjoy the fruits of your labor. That's a gift of God. Okay, but that gift that God has given, the gift of life, on occasion, when a man is gone, that there's no hope for that man that's going to use that life for God. On occasion, God will just wipe that out. Okay, but the original gift of life was given. When he gave Adam breathed into him the breath of life. He put in him a free will. That free will can reject his God. And the vast majority of people at that time rejected God, got into animal sacrifice, human sacrifices, advanced technology, all this stuff. They rejected God. And it got to the point 1,700 years later, from Adam till about 1,700 years, in Genesis 6, it says that God repented himself that he made man. Changed his mind. And at that time, he said, man, oh man, I'm just sick of this. There's that guy, that Noah guy. That Noah guy. I think I'm gonna start all over with him. And so he just wiped out everything. And then Noah told him for 120 years, hey, don't miss the boat. But you see, those people didn't have the sense coming out of the rain. And so he told them that. And so there's where God repented, but yet there's Noah and then his family, eight of them in the boat. Okay, and that true story has been passed down through generations in many cultures. And you can go to a place right now in the Middle East and find this one location where the ark would have been, and it's called the City of Eight. And so the evidence is all there. Okay, but the life is the first gift of God to man. The second gift is eternal life. In John chapter 4, he came across this lady at a well. She came during the midday time of the day, which is not a logical time to go get some water at a well. So she was obviously kind of an outcast. And so he took her desire of getting some water, natural water, and segued that to eternal life. In John 4, verse 10, he said this to her, if thou knewest the gift of God. If you knew the gift, who is the gift of him? Him. And who is it that saith to thee, give me to drink, and thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So right there is eternal gift. Now, the preceding chapter, if you go to the preceding one in John 3, so in John 4, he directly came out eventually and told this woman that I am the one you are to believe. I am the Christ. Now with Nicodemus, he talked about himself in the third person, so he didn't come right out and directly say it. Nicodemus had to figure that out a little bit later. But what he did say is in John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then he gave another viewpoint of that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So you have two of them in there, two different characteristics, everlasting and eternal. Everlasting because we all had a beginning by conception, and then our life, when believing in Jesus, it goes on everlasting. But because of that, a person has been placed into Jesus Christ. Now you get eternal life, which has no beginning and no ending. It's an amazing operation that's given. But that's a free gift. Now notice he doesn't say probationary life. That's what the vast majority of churches promote. Probationary. You see, some will place a prerequisite to this gift. Okay, if you're going to give gifts on Wednesday before the kids open up the gifts, why don't you just tell them, before I give this to you, you got to clean the room. Got to do the dishes. Got to do this, got to do that. Well, then it's not a gift, is it? It's a wage. A gift has no strings attached. Now, a lot in the church industry, if you call it that, which is kind of what it's become, is put prerequisites in order for God to be obligated to give you the gift. Some will put baptism. Some will say you got to repent. Some will say you got to confess. Okay? And of course, they are the determinations of those words. The words that they usually give are not biblically defined. And some will say, Well, you got to have the sacraments. You got to make sure you do the sacraments. And then and when you're close to death, we got to do the last rites. And then when after you're dead, we got to put some spoofwood dust all over you. And we're still not sure of it. Some will say you got to be elected. Some will say you got to pray this sinner's prayer. Some will say you got to utter the name of Jehovah. Okay, and so with all these prerequisites to this gift, it actually corrupts the gift into a debt recovery program, is what it does. The gift becomes an obligation of the giver. What did Jesus Christ say? Believe. Believe. Now, others who don't want to go that route, others will place the obligations after someone claims they've accepted the gift by baptism, enduring to the end, outward works, and of course they're going to be the determiners of what works you should be displaying. Tongues. You say, well, I don't believe in tongues. Well, yeah, everybody speaks with your tongue. You got to have a tongue to talk anyway, so no problem there. And so tongues, agreement in faith, you got to agree with me. Okay, separation, giving, you got to attend our religious club. If you're in the Mormon faith, you got to have special holy underwear. And that's kind of a fun thing to kind of bring up when they, you know, that's sacred, you know. And so not if you, you know, not if you have, you know, some bowel issues, it's not that sacred. But even at that, they throw that stuff in there. Religious rites, agreement in faith, handling snakes. How about that one? That would be a fun one. You know, you ever watch the snake handlers on YouTube? I think it's kind of entertaining, Christian entertainment. Especially when it gets them in the ear. Hey, if they believe the text, they shall recover, it says. If they're going to take the whole text, they don't believe the whole text. But, yeah, these folks will use this professed gift, acceptance, to bully, guilt, or manipulate the recipient. That's not a gift. That's what they'll do. It corrupts the gift to control the recipient. Eternal life is a gift. Amen. No strings. Life is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. That glorifies the giver. When they put all these prerequisites or the after effect, what it does is glorifies man. You say, yeah, but if somebody doesn't pay something for the gift, they're not going to appreciate it. Generally, that's true. Generally, that's true, but there's other ways of looking at this. Okay, the intent. The intent of these folks that put all these obligations is to motivate someone to meet their obligations. But what actually they're doing is they're promoting a false sense of godliness. It's called a form of godliness, but of such denying themselves. Okay, we're supposed to walk away from that kind of stuff. A person can be deceived by the prerequisites and not receive the gift. And a person can be deceived after they receive the gift and deceive others to fulfill their obligations. Now, if we let the Bible stand the way it is, then the giver is glorified. That should who have the glory. The biblical approach is that the recipient of the gift would be wise to fulfill its intent, would glorify the giver when you fulfill its intent. He receives the glory. James 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and perfect gift cometh from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness. Now, I don't know if these some of these shows are on TV or still, but I remember in the past seeing something like this where maybe they have like a paramedic show or somebody who gets rescued in a show, and they kind of portray this, you know, the situation the person's in, they need rescued from this, whether they were being, you know, fear of drowning or car accident or going over a cliff or something, and somebody rescued them. Usually a follow-up of that is the rescued goes back to the one who rescued them and expresses some gratitude. Usually that happens. Not always, but usually that happens. Where would you or I be without, first off, life, obviously non-existence, but what about the offer of eternal life? Where would we be without Jesus Christ? We think about that. Where would any of us be without salvation, without the Savior, without the Scriptures, without sanctification? The glorious thing about God, Nehemiah, a lot of times people will take the God of the Old Testament, make him different than the God of the New Testament, but in Nehemiah 9, this is how Nehemiah described God in the Old Testament, who is the same yesterday, today, forever. But he said this, "But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and forsookest them not." Ready to pardon. This usually at the end of a presidential, you know, whatever, with, you know, Joe Biden. They usually have a pardoning time. Okay, so he pardoned a pretty evil kid. Okay, but did you know that there was a fellow who received a pardon that rejected the pardon? In 1829, December of 1829, two men decided to endanger the life of a mail carrier. Okay, these two men were arrested, convicted. I don't know all that was behind it. George Wilson was the name of one of them. I don't know the name of the other one. So they were brought to trial, convicted, found guilty, and sentenced. And so they committed a crime in November, December. By April, they were sentenced to die by hanging. So as they're waiting out the day for the execution, in June of 1830, Andrew Jackson wrote a pardon for George Wilson. The pardon was to free him of the, you know, execution and of the crime. And George Wilson rejected the pardon. I mean, they didn't know what to do about that. Now, his buddy was hung in July, so he received a pardon in June. His buddy was hung in July, and they didn't know what to do because he had a pardon given to him by Andrew Jackson, the 7th president, Andrew Jackson, and he rejected it. So what do you do with a guy who rejects a pardon? You would say, what an idiot. Yeah, I would say, yeah, I would agree with that. What do you do with a guy who rejects a pardon? Well, it went up to the Supreme Court. George Wilson made it to the Supreme Court. And when you read what the Supreme Court said, it shows their spiritual level. Amazing. So this took about 3 years to get up there. And the Supreme Court said, a pardon is a means of grace. It must be accepted to be valid. George Wilson rejected that pardon. What did they do to George Wilson? They had to hang him. And everybody who rejects the pardon of Jesus Christ is worse than George Wilson. As foolish as George Wilson. You can read that case. It's a fascinating case. It's about 4 pages, Supreme Court opinion. Right in the middle of that, they define a pardon and grace better than almost anybody could define. What a thing. Now, there's another thing that's similar to a pardon is a ransom. In Mark chapter 10, it mentions that Jesus Christ, it says this about him, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." In 1 Peter, it says he gave his life a ransom for all. This one says for many. Why the difference? It's because the majority don't accept the ransom. The ransom is available for all, But the ones who accept the ransom are the ones who receive the benefits of it. You see, it's like a person is kidnapped, where a child is born into innocence, and then it comes a time where they violate their conscience, and because of the violation of their conscience, they now have to answer for their sins. And they've been kidnapped, in essence, by the devil and company. And so now Jesus Christ has replaced himself, paid the ransom, and for a person to accept the ransom, they're given the gift of eternal life. Now, I would say the best way to encourage someone to fulfill the intent of receiving this gift is to obviously look at more scripture and figure this thing out. You see, a lot of times people who put all these regulations afterwards, what they're doing is they're trying to get something accomplished, but they're doing it in man's methods. How about a better method? It says in Exodus 20, one of the Ten Commandments, often I do believe misunderstood by the vast majority. And if we look at it and fully understand it within its context, it says this: thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, most people interpret that saying, well, if you say gosh, golly, darn, gee, jeepers, creepers, gee whiz, lordy, lordy, look who's 40, you know, all that stuff, they're saying you've taken God's name in vain. That's not what the verse said. It did not say use God's name lightly. It didn't say anything about speaking God's name. It said take, as if the wife takes the name of the husband. Now, in direct of this offer, God spoke from heaven, and he is making a proposal to Israel. Will you take my name and become my wife? Israel became his wife. He had to divorce her later on in Isaiah. And that's the taking of the Lord's name. So how would they take his name in vain? They take it in vain when they do not fulfill the intent of their relationship. What's the intent? Well, what you do is you find that prepositional phrase in the Bible, in vain. Thank God you don't have to find it in Hebrew or Greek, the unseen originals. Okay, you find it in English, and here's the first time it's found is in Exodus here. The next time it's found is Leviticus, and it talks about somebody sowing their seed in vain. Meaning they put the seed in the ground, they planted it in the ground, but they sowed it in vain. How? The verse says when their enemy harvests the grain. They don't reap the intent of them sowing. Their enemy got the grain. That's how you do it. You see, how a person takes his name in vain is they don't bear fruit for him. He will not hold them guiltless. We will be guilty of ingratitude, of a lack of love, of trying to please him. We'd be guilty. Now, Paul takes that same idea, if you go into the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15. You see, what happens is that people put these outward regulations on, and then people got to fake it. And that becomes a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then it says, from such withdraw thyself. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15 is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Okay, what is he talking about? Verse 3 and 4, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now notice as you keep reading though, comma, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Is he saying that they believed in vain and they were not saved? Or is he saying something else? Is he taking the in vain as he gave it in Exodus? Well, if we keep reading, we discover what he's talking about. In verse 10 is the next time he uses the word in vain. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which he bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Oh, he's fulfilling the intent. He's fulfilling the intent. And then he summarized it in the last verse of the chapter. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, what a person does after they receive this gift of eternal life is showing gratitude to Jesus Christ. Is trying to draw closer to the one who rescued me, the one who offered a ransom for me, the one who paid and gave me a free gift. I don't have to do these things in order to pay him back because I already have the gift of eternal life. But in gratitude to him, I want to offer something back to him. Now that offering is between me and he. And somebody might say, well, you should do this and this and this, and they got their opinion. But you do what you believe the Lord's leading you to do to continue your relationship, to walk closer to him. And now the Lord himself has a parable called the parable of the pounds that he reveals in the parable of the pounds that he will honor believers who fulfill the intent to bring glory back to him. What about the ones that don't fulfill the intent? They still have eternal life because it's a free gift. It's free gift. Now, a lot of people are going to throw all the and put the guilt trip on these. It's between they and the Lord on those things. And we just try to tell them and show them, hey, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. But it's got to be between that person and what you do it for Jesus Christ. It's for him and him alone. We do it because we love Jesus Christ. You see, that's the gift is given. It's our obligation. What are we going to do with it? That's our obligation. And hopefully, we give it back to him. We give something back to him to please him. It's a free gift. Now, what kind of it? Who wants to reject that deal? Be like George Wilson? Rejected a pardon, I'd say his pardoning is much better. Amen. It's without error. It's without flaw. And you see, who gets the glory out of all this? He gets the glory out of it. And that's who deserves the glory. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray, by chance, if somebody here does not believe in Jesus Christ to be his or her Savior, that they would see their need, desperate need. An offer is given. The offer is available. Believe Jesus Christ. Do it right there, right where they're sitting. Believe in Jesus Christ. And once who have believed and received that gift, help us to do what we do to honor the one who rescued us, the one who pardoned us, the one who paid the ransom. Why? In order to be a blessing back to him, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, who deserves a preeminent place. I pray that you'd help us to be people like that, to honor thee. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.